If you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, a verse that is familiar to most all of us here. And my lesson this morning is why I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel means good news, and certainly it is good news of Jesus for him to come to this earth, to live and to die. And so, let's look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul is writing to the brethren in Rome, and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in what? In the gospel, is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I personally believe the faith to faith there is talking from the law of Moses to the gospel of Christ. But I sometimes use this as an example, as we have many children here today with us. As they're small, their faith is your faith. You think about it. They did not have an option whether to be with us this morning. So hence, what you're trying to do is teach them in the salvation of Jesus through the gospel. Hence, their faith is your faith. But bear in mind, parents, Don and I have two grown children. They're both faithful Christians. One attends in Florence, Alabama. She's married to a gospel preacher. The other attends in Cullman, Alabama. And he's never married, but our daughter has three sons. But their faith is their faith. There'll come a day when your children's faith will be their faith. They'll make the decision whether they worship God. They'll make the decision whether they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot force it on them, although you yearn for them to obey the gospel. Because Paul said it is the power of God unto salvation. Now look with me to Acts chapter. Well, Luke is writing the letter of Acts to Theophilus. And he mentions it's here in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man was lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. And who this lame man, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said to this lame man, look at us. And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter says in verse 6, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he leaped, and he stood, and he walked, and he entered the temple with them. Now, for sure a miracle had taken place. But now go over to chapter 4, something that is more powerful than a miracle. You see, miracles were used to confirm who God was and to confirm his word. And when you get to chapter 4, what was happening here? Well, in chapter 4, notice what it says. Verse 16. These leaders of the Jews, they said concerning Peter and John, what shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all. In other words, they could not deny the miracle, because others had seen the results of this miracle. But I'll tell you that you're holding in your hand something more powerful than that miracle. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we go on here, they says, but verse 17, but so that it spreads no more. What? About the miracle? No, they cared less about the miracle. What did they care about? The spreading of the gospel. Notice as he continues, so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them from now on,
And from now on they shall speak no name, no man in this name, talking about Jesus. So they called them and they commanded Peter and John not to speak at all for nor teach in the name of Jesus. Why didn't they say, well, you stop performing the miracles? They didn't mention that. Where is the power of God? In the gospel, not the miracles. I've had people say, oh, if I could just live back in the days of the miracles, live back in those times, my faith would have been so much stronger. It would not have. Because where is the power of God for salvation? It's in the gospel. It's in the book. It's written out for us. And so God has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus, he sent the Comforter. Notice with me in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, and Jesus is soon to return to heaven, soon to be crucified. He says to these apostles, however, when he, speaking of the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. You remember a few moments ago I said God equals the Father, the Son, or the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Notice what Jesus called the Holy Spirit. He, and not it. The Holy Spirit is he, and not it. Some religious belief teaches that the Holy Spirit is an it, and not a he. Well, if that's the case, Jesus got it wrong. And who are you going with? I'm going with the Lord. That's who I'm going with. Because notice what he said. He will guide you into all truth. What is truth? Pilate said. Well, I'll tell you what truth is. It's the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of Jesus. For he will not speak of his own authority. The Holy Spirit will not, Jesus says to the apostles. But whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. And he will take of what is mine, what is yours, Lord? The gospel. And he will declare it to you. This right here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had people say, well, I won't believe unless it's in red letters. Have you ever heard that? Well, the truth of the matter is the totality of this gospel is all from the Lord. Oh, I understand the red letter is what he personally spoke when he walked the earth. But all of this is the gospel of Jesus because he sent the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians 3 and verse 5, to teach us concerning God's will. This is the part of God's mind that he wants us to know. You cannot put the totality of God's mind in a book. But you can put in a book what God wants you to know. And he has done that. We call it the Bible. Man calls it the Bible because you can't find the word Bible in the Bible. But we call it the Bible, which means what? The book. You'll hear me often say the book. Well, I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about what is contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Please read and bear in mind, brethren and friends, that this right here is the Word of God. And Psalms 119 and verse 105, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's like holding a lantern down as you walk down a dark path. And the world is dark. And this gospel is the light. It is a lamp unto our feet so we won't stumble. And it's a light unto our path. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, but we, and he's talking to the apostles, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure, Paul? It's the book. It's the gospel. It's a treasure. It is absolutely magnificent. It is the part of God's mind that he wants us to know. We're to treasure it, that the excellence of the power may be of God and none of us. The power is not in the preacher. The power is in the gospel. It's a treasure. We are merely what? We're merely earthen vessels. It's not to be in the earthen vessels. You are an earthen vessel. I am an earthen vessel. You take the gospel to someone else. You are that earthen vessel. You know, I told this and probably mentioned this before, and I try to keep things real simple in my mind. It's like a flower pot. And you put dirt in the flower pot. That flower pot is an earthen vessel. That flower pot is not to be glorified. But what if there's a beautiful rose come up out of that flower pot? And it's beautiful. It's a metaphor for the gospel of Christ. The preacher is nothing but an earthen vessel. Another brother or sister in Christ, you're just merely an earthen vessel. The glory, we're not to be glorified. Don't decorate the flower pot. Put the emphasis on the beautiful rose that comes up out of the flower. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what's... You know, a few years ago, you know, in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3 and verse 16, it talks about we're to sing to one another. That's what it says. What? Rock and roll? No. Classical? No. Country West? No. What are we to sing? Songs, hymns, spiritual songs. What's the difference? What's the difference between a song and a hymn and a spiritual song? I never heard a lesson preached on the difference, and I thought, what is the difference? So I developed a lesson. And I've discovered, for example, think about this. About the gospel of Christ. That a psalm honors God and His Word. Psalms 8. Talks about God and His Word. Well, what about a spiritual song? Over 80% of the songs we sing are spiritual songs. You may not realize it, but they are. What is a spiritual song? Oh, we honor God. But also a spiritual song is designed to lift up our spirits. If the sky's above your grave, you know what I'm talking about. It's something to lift up our spirits because we constantly are knocked down when we go out into the world. Well, what's a hymn? H-Y-M-N. To me, it's such a wonderful Savior we have. What is a hymn? It's all about Him. For example, a hymn is all about Him. Just remember that. That's what a hymn is. For example, and we're talking about the gospel. The gospel is all about primarily Him. Oh, I understand it's about us too. But if it wasn't for Him, there wouldn't be an us in heaven. For example, a hymn, if you sometimes, and what happens after I do this lesson, I can't help but every time we sing a song, I say, well, there's a hymn, there's a spiritual song. There. Look with me in Psalms, page 505, for example. Glorify that name. It's all about Him. It's not about us. It's not about lifting us up, per se, although it does indirectly. Talks about, Father, we love you. Then the next verse is, talks about Jesus, we love you. The next verse, the Holy Spirit, we love you. It's all about who? Him. The gospel of Jesus teaches us. It's all about Him. And so what should we do? Well, what you're holding in your hand is more powerful than a miracle. You see, the Sanhedrin there, they said to them in Acts chapter 4, we command you not to teach any more in His name. Why? Because of the power of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus. And I believe in the gospel of Jesus because it is a power unto God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed unto Him until that day. Paul said, I know that.
And Paul knew, and concerning the gospel, Paul, I'm telling you, notice what he did.
I was talking to Larry in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, here is Paul.
Now, when you do your research concerning the city of Philippi at that time, the city of Philippi at that time was a Roman colony, Acts chapter 16. Philippi was a Roman colony. And they put great stock in their citizenship in Rome.
I remember coming through the airport in Houston, Texas. We was coming back. I think it was Belize. I'm not sure which country we were coming back from. And I'm standing here and over there. And we got to go through the custom. And we go through with our passports. And I'm standing here. And over there is really the United States. And this guy, you know how he checks your immigrations and customs, and he's checking your papers, and mine checked out good, and he said, "Welcome to the United States." And I'm telling you, chill bumps run up my back, because when I was standing over here, I wasn't in the United States really. But when I got over there, I was in the United States. You know what I'm talking about. Because I had to go through here to get there. And until you go through the gospel, you're not a citizen of heaven. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, and notice what Paul said and what he gave up for the gospel of Christ. And notice what he's writing to the church at Philippi. And in Acts 16, it's a Roman colony. And they took great stock in being a Roman citizen. You remember the centurion? He asked Paul, he said, "How did you get your Roman citizenship?" Paul said, "I was born." He said, "Well, I bought mine." It was a big deal to be a Roman citizen. But notice what Paul did. He tried to deflate these Philippian brethren. There were many retired soldiers there at Philippi. It was a Roman colony, Acts 16. It was under the same laws as Rome. Just like we came from the 13 colonies. We were under the same law of England. So you get to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul said, "Look, I'm circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuted the church, concerning the righteousness which is for the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered in the loss of all things." Paul was being groomed for the Sanhedrin, most likely. Now notice, when you get over to verse 20, look what Paul said. "Our citizenship is in heaven." Oh, it's important maybe to be a Roman citizen or you put stock in it, but really and truly our citizenship is in heaven. That's what's important. It's neither Jew, it's neither Greek. You know, we're all one in Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. How do we know all that? Through the gospel. The gospel teaches us that. It's such a wonderful thing to have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, he died for the gospel of Christ. If you look with me this is in Isaiah 59 and verse 1. How important is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I'll tell you, God has put himself in a box. Just think of God has put himself in the box. And someone said, "Well, why don't God just save the world?" Could he? Doesn't it say in Isaiah 59 and verse 1? It says to us, "Behold," this is the New American Standard Version, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save." What do you mean? The Lord's hand is not so short he couldn't reach outside this box and pull someone from the world inside the box and save them without them obeying what's in the book. It says his hand's not so short he couldn't save. But he's not going to. You know why? He gave us the gospel. And if we're not willing to obey it here, we won't be in heaven. And God knows if we'll obey him here, we'll obey him in heaven.
And he knows that we walk by faith in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 and not by sight. And I want you to think about what you have through the gospel of Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, the context is a Hebrew writer. He's a Jew. He's a Hebrew. He's a Christian, this writer of Hebrews. Well, who is he writing? He's writing to Hebrew Jews who have become Christians. Well, why is he writing them? Some of them are thinking about the old football terminology, throwing in the towel and going back under Judaism. That's what some are contemplating doing. Well, he's trying to convince them, this writer, to these Hebrew Jews who have become Christian, who are thinking about giving up the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving up Jesus, and going back under Judaism. And he's writing to them, and he says in chapter 2 and verse 16, Jesus died for us and not angels. Angels do not have a Savior. How important is this gospel? Notice what it says here in verse 16. For assuredly he does not give help. Jesus, look at the context. Jesus, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. That's us. Jesus died for us. Jesus didn't die for the angels. There's no scripture that I can find when angels sin that they have a Savior. If you find it, please point it out, because it says here that he does not give help to angels. How blessed we are to have the gospel of Jesus Christ, to know the mind of God, the part of it that he wants us to know, and to be able to obey it. Thank God that you had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. Thank God. Because most of the world will be lost. Look with me in Matthew 7. Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7. And beginning in verse 13. He says to those disciples at that time, he said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that stumble into it. No, it said find it. They got to be looking for it. And there'll be a few that'll be saved in comparison to those that'll go to hell. And the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And how are we to know what God wants us to do? It's found right here in the gospel. Well, what if I take it out of context? Well, it's a pretext. You see, scripture out of context is a pretext. What does it mean by pretext? We can ask our smartphones that. The word pretext means, pre means before. And what happens is oftentimes with man, we form what we want it to say before it says it, or we don't want to accept what it says. We want it to say this instead of that. And hence it's a pretext. And you can't do it. It has to be in its context. And the words used in the Bible oftentimes it starts with the letter C-O, C-O-N, C-O-M means with. And if you want to be with God, you obey His commandments, C-O-M. If you want to have confidence, C-O-N, with God, it's here. The gospel of Jesus Christ is found in the Word of God. and God wrote it. He is the author of it. Notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, Paul, as he's writing to the Roman brethren there at Rome, and he mentions to them in verse 13, beginning, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, is that the end of it?
No. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, he said, "Not everyone that says what? Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom." That's the church. We just did a lesson concerning the church. "But he who obeys or keeps the commands of my Father," he said that. And sometimes when you're studying Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it is known as the Great Sermon on the Mount. Be turning with me to Matthew 5 and I'll show you what I'm talking about. And I've probably mentioned this before, but it's so important. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, not one time in this Great Sermon on the Mount does Jesus say to those people, "Have you not read?" He says, "You have heard." For example, if you're in Matthew chapter 5, and you get over to verse 21, for example, Jesus says to these common people, we know they're common people because look at the latter part of chapter 4 of Matthew, and it tells where they came from, these people that he's talking to. He says, "You have heard." Where did they hear it? Well, you could go to the synagogue and it would be read. You remember the church at Thessalonica, it said they were more noble-minded. Those at Berea were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica. Then what? In that they searched the scriptures daily to make sure the things that Paul taught was the truth. Where did they search them? They didn't have a copy, not everyone. It was very expensive to have a copy of the law of Moses. So what would they do? They would go to the synagogue. And there's where the law of Moses was contained. And Jesus was saying to these people in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, "You have heard." Notice what he says to them, verse 27, "You have heard." Then he goes down again in verse 33, "Again, you have heard." He says it in verse 38, "You have not." One time does he say, "Have you not read?" What do you think he's going to say to us at the judgment? We've got it. He'll say to us, now look in Matthew chapter 12. He'll say to us what he said to those Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, don't you think? You get over to chapter 12 and we know it's the Pharisees because in verse 2 it says it's the Pharisees. And notice what they said. He says to them in verse 5, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" What's he going to say to us here? "Have you not read?" Because we have a copy of it. The gospel is so important that God gave it to us in writing. And have you not read? And so the gospel is very important to the people of the world. And it's so important, it tells us about Jesus. It tells us about his crucifixion. It tells us, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, in the New American Standard Version. Notice what he said, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom," New American Standard, "proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is the gospel. You know, I put there in my notes, and I think it to be true, as a gospel preacher, we need to stand behind the cross and not in front of it. It's not about us. Paul said, "I didn't come speaking speech." In other words, Paul said, "I'm standing by. I determined not to know anything but Christ and him crucified." Isn't that what it said? You stand behind the cross. You put the cross out in front of you. You put Jesus in front of you. That's the gospel of Jesus. And that's what God wants us to do. And God has told us that through his word. Well, are we going to suffer? Well, you bet.
I'm going to tell you something. This right here, this book right here, will make you better or it'll make you bitter.
And I talked to Larry about this, and I believe this to be the case. In James chapter 1, now I'm not saying this is limited to this, but I want us to take this in its context. Now James is writing to who in James chapter 1 beginning in verse 1? He's writing to the 12 tribes that are dispersed or scattered. Are these Jews or are these Gentiles? They're Jews. Because they're of the 12 tribes. And notice he teaches a lot of practical things in James. And you get down to verse 19, for example. In this chapter. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear. In this context, he's talking about the gospel. We need to be quick to hear it. Notice what else he said. We need to be slow to speak and slow to anger. Did you know this gospel will make people angry? It will. They became angry with Jesus, didn't they? They became angry with the apostles. So what should we do? We should be quick to hear it. We should be slow to speak against it. We should, it says here, we should be slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You'll have people that will stand against you and stand against the gospel and argue against you, and it'll make them angry. It'll make them bitter or bitter, and it makes many bitter. Now notice the context as he continues. He says, and the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting away aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in that in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save you. That's the word of God. That's the gospel. A few years ago, I was preaching, and this man showed up at the building. It was 2011. We had a lot of tornadoes in North Alabama, over 200 people killed that day. We'd had over 1,000 from tornadoes if it had been at night. But so he was concerned. So he came to the building. So he kept coming. I talked with him. And, you're to preach the whole counsel of God. You don't just tickle ears. So I asked him about his baptism. Oh, yeah, I was baptized about 40 years before. I said, you're married? Yeah. And he said, in fact, you coached one of my sons. I did, Larry. I said, okay. I said, that's great. I went to his house, met he and his wife. And then shortly, not long after that, he didn't show up. So I go to see him. I said, Tommy, what's wrong? He said, what's the use? I said, what do you mean? He said, my marriage is not right. I said, I thought you'd been married over 40 years. I have. But that's not my first marriage. He said, I come in at 18 years old. My wife is at Christmas and she says, I don't love you anymore and I'm gone. And I said, and evidently she had another guy. But he said, that's not it so much. It's my wife. She was married before too. And now she's got bad health. And he said, she wasn't divorced because of adultery. I'm in the wrong kind of marriage. He said, what's the use of coming? Now look in James chapter 1, and this is what it says. We're to be quick to hear. And notice what it says here. It says, we're to put aside all filthiness and all remains of wickedness. He knew he had to put her aside, and he said, I'm not going to do it. The other elder, we went, and I was an elder, and we talked with him, and yes, your marriage will have to be severed, but you can still take care of her. Because he was living in adultery. And notice it says the planted, he says, and receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul. And he wasn't willing to do it. See how this fits?
Now you go on to verse 22. You prove yourselves doers of the word and not just merely hearers and that who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person. You know, he knew he was in a wrong marriage, and whenever what was happening, he wasn't coming to hear the truth. And so he forgot what kind of person he really was. Then he showed up, and then we start. Do you see the power of the gospel? And you know, to this day, he won't even answer me anymore. He won't talk to me. I'm telling you, this will make you either better or it'll make you bitter. And he said, she's sick, and I'm not. We understand. And I've met her. She is a sweet lady. It's terrible. But you know, that doesn't change this, does it? But I'll tell you, nothing is more important than going to heaven. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, in verse 26 of James, and you don't bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart. And pure and undefiled religion is in the sight of God, our Father, is this, to visit the orphans and widows. There's a brother down in Payette, Idaho. He makes it a purpose to visit those widows. He'll go in, he'll fix their water faucet, or he'll do it. He'll go in and he'll take a widow out to lunch. Isn't that what it teaches? If we're religious, the gospel of Jesus teaches us what we need to do. And he does this quite a bit. He went and visited Vivian. You've met this man. He's been here before. He's a widower himself, widower. But that's what that scripture is teaching. Back home, we started building buildings and organizations and all that to do. It's talking about us as individuals to visit the widows and the orphans. So that's taught in the gospel. So, my time's up, I think. I don't want to put everybody to sleep, but anyway, I really appreciate your attention and the importance of the gospel of Jesus. I'll tell you how important it is. Brethren in North Alabama paid all of my Nina's expenses. We don't want any money. We don't need any money to be with you. In fact, we don't want it because we don't want to take away what they helped us to do to come out here. And we just appreciate you for allowing us to be with you and trying to encourage you and edify you. And that's what we want to do. Why? Because Paul taught the gospel. He went about from place to place. And notice what he said as I close in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. I tell you the power of the gospel. In Colossians 1 and verse 6, it's recorded for us that the gospel which has come to you just as in all the world. Jesus gave a command to those apostles, you go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, Matthew 28 and verse 19. Then he says in verse 20, you teach them. You teach those disciples. Where is that found? In the gospel. So if you have a need of the gospel in any way, we bid you to come as we stand and sing.